Well, Merry Christmas to all, if you're listening to this around the time of Christmas, that is. We're going to carry on with Daniel chapter 2 today, and the lesson has been called Faith Under Pressure and the God of the Impossible. Daniel chapter 2 presents us with a very interesting little passage. As we shall see, Daniel, through no fault of his own, will find himself in a seemingly impossible situation with a death sentence hanging over his head. And that death sentence extends to his three friends as well. So how did it get to this? Well, they robbed the Babylonian bank and they got caught in the getaway. Okay, that didn't happen. Well, not that I know of. No, the death sentence actually involves God, a vivid dream, a terrible night's sleep, and a cranky, stressed out king, in that order. In fact, everyone in this chapter will find themselves under pretty intense pressure, where their extremity will be God's opportunity. So here's what we're going to look at in this message. First of all, why God gave the king a bad night's sleep, and why he's done this to many others. We'll examine cases where God has allowed situations for his own people to be out of control, naturally speaking, and why he does this. And we're going to see what we do when coming under pressure, and what we should do. We'll look at what God can do when we have him in the right place in our lives, for he is sovereign and oversees all things. And we're going to close by exploring what God was teaching all involved in this chapter: King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, the so-called wise men, and even us, you and me. So we're not going to do the whole chapter of 2 today, but we'll probably do about half of it. So let's have a look at verses 1 to 4. It says, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, 'I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means.' And then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it.'" All right. Have you ever had a dream like so vivid and real that you wake up like startled, sweating with a pounding heart? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had one of those. But it came with a small twist. It was totally God-given. God has been known, actually, to disturb people's sleep from time to time. I mean, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So he probably thinks, why should we? Okay, God doesn't think like that. But there are some key biblical examples, and always at the perfect time, when God has interrupted a person's sleep. Always for a very good reason. Can you think of any? Let me give you some examples. Maybe you remember what God said to Abimelech in a dream when Abraham was down in Gerar. God didn't mince words, and he told Abimelech that he was a dead man because he had eyes for Abraham's wife Sarah. That woke him up pretty fast. And any dodgy thoughts concerning Sarah were quickly forgotten. What about in a similar scene when Jacob fled from his uncle Laban? God came to Laban in a dream with a direct warning on how to proceed, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Gulp. What about Pharaoh, king of Egypt? He had an incredible, though worrying, dream that led to Joseph being released from prison and made number 2 in the entire Egyptian empire. And again, all at the perfect timing of God. One that I really like is in the days of Esther, right at the point when Haman threatened the Jewish race with extermination, we read that the king just couldn't drop off to sleep. Now I wonder who did that. And deciding to do some light historical reading instead, as you do, obviously, in times like that, the king read how Mordecai, Esther's cousin, had foiled an earlier attempt on his life and had never been rewarded. So this bad night's sleep set about events that literally changed the course of history for the Jews. And obviously God was the one behind all of this. What about Pilate's wife, who had a disturbing dream about Jesus? And she told Pilate that Jesus was an innocent man. Do not condemn him. Have nothing to do with this man. You know, God gave the warning, though this one wasn't listened to. Now, each dream or sleep disturbance mentioned was always the most opportune, perfect time. God knows when to speak. And that's what we see here with Nebuchadnezzar. So next time I'm actually going to examine the specific details and the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But here's just a very quick summary, and I'm sure you know this already. Nebuchadnezzar saw a great and impressive statue where different parts of the body were made up of different metals. So there was a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, this belly of bronze and legs of iron. It was a very, very impressive looking statue. But that wasn't the part that freaked the king out. Oh no, it was the stone that freaked him out. You see, he saw a stone come from heaven and hit this great statue, smashing it to pieces. There was literally nothing left of it. And then that same stone became a great mountain that filled the entire earth. Now, you know that feeling when you awake from a frightening dream and you realize it's just a dream and you just slowly begin to relax again, knowing that it's all just some slightly odd, some conscious mind of yours. Well, the king didn't experience that sense of relief. We need to realize that in those days, they believed dreams were messages from the gods. So as Nebuchadnezzar awoke, he would have been thinking, what is that statue? Does that statue represent me? Is this a message from the gods to say that my time is up? Or if it is me or my kingdom, when is it going to get smashed? And who or what is this stone? How can I stop it happening? You can imagine the thoughts that swirled in his head. I mean, he has all the power, all the wealth of the then known world. But death is a great leveler. And faced with the pressure of his possible death, he demands answers. And there is certainly no more sleep to be had for the king that night, and nothing else matters. So straight away he summons his wise men, his inner circle of top advisors from each of the fields. This was a group of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers. You know, if it was today, we'd basically call them a bunch of spiritists and New Agers. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary says this. He says, the Hebrew word translated magicians refers to those who use the pen, most likely those learned in sacred writings of the Babylonians. Astrologers studied the stars. Sorcerers received power from evil spirits. The Chaldeans were probably a class of wise men. As a little side note or side road to go down, we live in an age where belief in the science has taken on really a religious nature. But there's still an interesting move back to spirituality in our day. And this involves beliefs of all types, unfortunately including even Satanism. So as a little overview, up until the 1700s, people lived in what was really called a pre-modern society, where, generally speaking, they believed in absolute truth, divine revelation. They believed in gods and spirits. Modernism is seen from approximately 1700 to the 1980s, and its focus was on human reasoning, the Age of Enlightenment, scientific discovery, a general belief that we can achieve what we need through science and logic, and belief in God or spirits was increasingly frowned upon as superstition. Since then, we have the post-modern age where absolute truth can't be found or known. Relativism is in. People create their own truth, with the only absolute moral being tolerance. As long as you believe what they want, otherwise tolerance doesn't apply. People now also talk about metamodernism, from the Greek word meta, meaning beyond or after. But what is interesting is that in this post or even meta-modern world, where everyone has their own truth, spirituality is making a comeback, like I said. But it's coupled with the belief that there is no absolute truth, so anything goes. You see this when you switch on your TV or listen, watch things on YouTube and note the programs of psychics and mediums and witches, the paranormal. Even Satan got his own show. How nice. And the fact is that the supernatural in all its forms is making a comeback. And we know that in the end times, the supernatural will be commonplace. There will be all sorts of signs, which if possible, would even deceive the elect. So be careful out there. Not everything that glitters is gold. So stay close to God's word and what he has told us before it even happens. So as we go back to Daniel, it seems that nearly everyone has been consulted. You've got the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers. Everyone has asked for their advice, except the believers in the one true God, that is. The only ones not consulted were the Bible believers. It seems things haven't changed, but this motley bunch of wise men are pretty confident, saying, "O King, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Like most mediums or clairvoyants, they probably think that they can just be clever and make up some sort of vague, waffly answer and get away with it. But the king has other ideas, and he is not budging. So let's read verses 5 to 9. It says, "The king replied to the astrologers, 'This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me.' And once more they replied, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it.' And then the king answered, 'I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me.'" So clearly, the king knows his so-called wise men. This isn't their first meeting, but this time the dream is far too important and worrying to mess around with. So he's not playing any games. He's certainly not playing their little games. He's grumpy, very grumpy. And he's made a firm decision. If the wise men can't tell him both the dream itself and the interpretation, then they will be cut into pieces and their houses will be turned into piles of rubble. You know, you've probably heard the saying, like, when someone is not performing at work, you might hear some expression, you know, they might say, "I might get the boot, I'm facing the chop, looks like I'm gonna get the axe." Well, for all of the king's wise men, and that actually includes Daniel, These weren't just figures of speech. It was quite literal, and they would face the chop. But on the plus side, if they can state the dream itself and the interpretation, all manner of rewards and honor will be theirs. So no pressure, right? Quite literally, at this time, life and death was before all involved. And really the foundation of all men would now be tested. If they knew God and were given revelation, they would live. But if their so-called wisdom was based on a lie, they would die. This was truly a separation of the sheep from the goats, Nebuchadnezzar style. And in a similar way, all mankind will actually stand before the true king one day, where life and death is in his hand. All will be tested to see whether their life was based on him and his truth, or whether their wisdom was built on a house of cards, only to be exposed on the day of judgment. So let me ask you, where is your hope, and what is your foundation? Is it based on the Lord Jesus, based on the true God? Trust that it is. So with the king dictating such extreme outcomes, it's actually good to ask why he would do this. Because on a natural level, the king is probably sick of these wise men just making it up as they go along. He's probably tired of their greasy advice that just tells him what he wants to hear. But on a more spiritual level, it is God. It is God again who is behind this. And be assured that when God causes extreme things to happen, then and now, it is so that he can act extremely. God sometimes allows things to happen in our own lives that are completely beyond our control, as it was here for Daniel, so that God himself has to act. And we would have to rely on him. And then God, and only God, will get the glory. Just to give you a few examples, God specifically led Israel into a dead end one day at the Red Sea, surrounded by the sea on one side and the entire Egyptian army on the other. Why? Why would he do that? So that he can do the miraculous. God got Gideon to sprint down a hill, yelling at the top of his voice and shining his light, with just 300 fellow Jews to take on the entire Midian army. It was God that got the glory that day. And God put it into the heart of a young Jewish boy to go out and fight a giant who had all the Israelite armies shaking in their boots. But the God of Israel was honored that day. You might remember that God allowed the might of the Assyrian army to come against Judah. And faced with an impossible situation, their godly king Hezekiah cried out to the Lord. And overnight, an angel slew 185,000 Assyrian fighters. And let's not forget what is to come. At the end of this age, God will draw all nations to fight against his people Israel. And Israel's extremity will again be God's opportunity as he fights for them and shows himself not only to Israel, but to the entire world. All right, so let's carry on. But just remember for your own lives, if things are looking like they are out of control, they are in God's control. And he uses these situations that we would humble ourselves before him, trust him, and see what he will do. And he will get the glory. Let's have a look now at verses 10 to 17 to see how this worked out for Daniel and the astrologers and the wise men. So it says, the astrologers answer the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. And this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. And when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So, things are certainly hotting up. And as we saw, King Nebuchadnezzar has asked the impossible, which the king's magicians and astrologers openly acknowledge. Only the gods can provide an answer for this, and they do not live among men, they said. Well, the real God does dwell with his people, and this shall soon be shown. But what I really like about this passage is Daniel's response when he finds out that he is about to be put to death, along with his friends. Does he panic? Does he freak out? No, not at all. This young man, and we need to remember that Daniel was likely still a teenager at this stage, he knows God. And so he is able to speak to both the commander of the king's guard and the king himself with wisdom and tact. And a quote that I've said probably a few times, but I always try to remember and live by, there's a quote that Adrian Thomas said. He said, "It's the presence of the Lord Jesus that allows a man to be gloriously detached from the pressure of circumstance." And Daniel had that presence of God. And so he's gloriously detached from the pressure, even though his life is on the line. That's the presence of God. Nothing else can do it. Someone actually once asked Einstein's wife if she understood the theory of relativity. And she replied that she didn't, but that Albert did, and he could be trusted. I like that. And how much more should we trust the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful and looks after his own? We may not know what's going on, but God does, and he can be trusted. The book of Proverbs actually reminds us, saying, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Now, in our day, the pressure is only increasing, is it not? I mean, there's pressure with jobs, health failing, relationships failing. There is increasing strain upon families, difficulties in raising the youth in such a troubled world. And we look around this world and we see financial instability, wars and rumors of wars. And sadly, all of these things combine to make anxiety the epidemic it is today. Things are getting harder and there is a shaking going on, as Scripture says, that those things that are unshakable may remain. So let me ask you again, are you convinced of the faithfulness of God? Are you as convinced of that faithfulness when trouble comes? As we saw, Daniel was able to remain calm when the pressure came on because of his close relationship to the Lord, and may we be the same. But he also had some practical steps when faced with trouble. So let's have a look at that now. Verses 18 and 19, let's see what Daniel did. It says, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So what is Daniel's first response to this trouble? Prayer. Naturally speaking, our first response is normally towards what we can do to get out of the situation. But we would do well to learn to stop and make our first response a prayer of thanksgiving and request unto God, because this settles the heart and mind in trying times. And there is nothing like a good old trial to get the prayer life firing. So Daniel goes on the blower, so to speak, and he calls for a prayer meeting. He swings straight into action, organizes his three friends to plead for mercy. And remember, God has to intervene here. They are all dead men walking, and without him, these next 24 hours will be their last on planet Earth. For the meantime, anyway. It is God or nothing. And there is no doubt that in our troubled days, we need prayer, we need each other, and we need to be praying for each other. So make sure, just as a practical application, that you have people around you that you can ask to pray in times of trial. Daniel did. And like I said, make sure that you take things straight away to the Lord instead of stewing on them like we often do. So what was the result? Well, the Lord answered and granted their request concerning the mystery. And the Bible says that the mystery was revealed to Daniel during the night. So we don't know whether Daniel kept praying till he received an answer, or whether he was able to rest and sleep knowing that God had heard and was in control. I suspect the latter, but either way, Daniel showed great faith in a faithful God, and he is a wonderful example for us today. Let's have a look now at Daniel's response to receiving the answer. Verses 19 to 23, it says, "Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, 'Praised be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and opposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king.'" So I love how this section concludes with Daniel offering up this wonderful word of praise and thanksgiving. And I just want to break it down and just comment on some parts of this prayer. So first of all, it says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." So you can only imagine how much joy and amazement would have been in the heart at this time towards the Lord. He's just revealed this great mystery and saved them from a certain death. And of course, God gets the glory because only he could show them the answer and spare their lives. Like I said, it was God or nothing. Now, God doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. So what then can we give him? Well, only our thanks, our praise, and our lives. And that is what he would like from us. The second part of this prayer says, Daniel said that he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. You know, not so long ago, several bullets just missed Donald Trump's head by millimeters, and only because he moved it at the very last second. In fact, there was actually only a fraction of a second in it. A few millimeters and a fraction of a second, and history radically changes. And whatever you think of Trump, we should acknowledge that God raises up and he puts another down. And if it is not his will and not his timing, it is not going to happen. He sets up kings and deposes them. Thirdly, Daniel says that he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Now, that kind of sounds a little odd. Why would wisdom be given to those that are already wise and knowledge to those already discerning? This actually reminds us of what Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given. You see, to gain wisdom, we need to at least be wise enough to know where wisdom comes from. And the Bible's clear on this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we have the wisdom to know that true knowledge and understanding is from God, then more wisdom will be added to us, because we will learn to rely on God and seek that wisdom that we need. And lastly, Daniel says he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Now, obviously, Daniel was thinking about the king's dream that had been revealed to him. This was certainly in a deep and hidden place. It was in Nebuchadnezzar's subconscious mind. But God reveals more than this. He can reveal the reasons concerning the dark times that we go through. Or in our age where the pressure is on, God knows even what lies in the darkness. So may we be like Daniel and commit all things unto him who holds our lives in his hand. He is still the God of the impossible. He is still the God that reveals deep and hidden things. He is still the God that gives wisdom and power to those in need. And what we consider times of darkness is still light to the Lord. So this whole prayer by Daniel, it reveals the power, the sovereignty, the providence of God. And I just want you to listen to one other passage that explains these three things as well. And this is the true God as described by Job. In Job chapter 12, he says about God, he says, "With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. And he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in pathless wilderness, and they grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man." That is the God that we serve. So remember these words as you see leaders and countries rise and fall. God is in control. So as we conclude at least this first half of Daniel 2, let's just explore again why God gave this dream. I mean, what was God's purpose? This was a dramatic event, but God obviously had a purpose in mind for all involved. So what was the purpose for Nebuchadnezzar, or for Daniel, or for Babylon's wise men and onlookers? And what about the purpose for us today? Firstly, the purpose of this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He had just defeated the kingdom of Judah. So the purpose of this dream for the king is to remind him that all earthly kingdoms will be crushed and smashed, including his own, and that only the Lord's kingdom is eternal. It was a dream specifically designed to put the fear of God into his heart. And I think we can safely say it worked. And all those that are ignoring God can learn from this. Secondly, there was a purpose for Daniel. Daniel, like I said, was probably still a teenager, a young man exiled in Babylon at this time. And along with his friends and fellow Jewish exiles, he stood alone in a society that honored foreign gods. But through this dream, God was reminding Daniel that he was the one who was in control. He ordained the rise and fall of kingdoms. And though exiled, Daniel would have received tremendous encouragement to see that the God of Israel was firmly in control, even down there in Babylon. And his faith would have been greatly strengthened through what he went through. And we too can learn and take heart from this as we live in societies that no longer honor God. Thirdly, what's the purpose for Babylon's wise men and all those that were onlookers? Well, God was showing them who the true God is. He was showing them that all their wisdom, or so-called wisdom, their so-called gods, and everything they placed their hope in amounted to nothing. They had been shown up by a young Israelite boy whose God, unlike theirs, was alive and active. It was the God of Israel that was showing himself in this life and death situation. And fourthly and finally, we have God's purpose for all, even today. As we'll see in the next message, this God-given dream that Nebuchadnezzar had accurately listed the world empires that would rise and fall from that day down to the return of Jesus Christ. What an amazing dream, as we'll see next time. But what an amazing God who declares the end from the beginning. I mean, believers can look at this and know that God is in control despite the chaos of world events. They can know that it is all building for a grand finale when the stone cut without human hands, which is the Lord Jesus himself, smashes the kingdoms of the world and establishes his own on this planet. So Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So the purpose of this dream today, for all including you and me, is to make sure we are honoring and worshipping the true God who knows all things and holds all things in the palm of his hand. So thank you for listening. Next time we'll actually explore the details of the dream and we'll see exactly what it was that was getting the king in such a stew. All right. God bless you. Thank you.